If you have your Bible tonight, we're turning to Mark's Gospel, to the final chapter, to chapter 16. And I want to read just two verses of Scripture from the chapter. Mark chapter 16, reading from verse 15 and then also verse 20. Mark chapter 16, coming towards the end of Christ's time on earth. He is about to ascend back to his Father. And before he does that, he meets with his disciples. He gives them some very solemn words, words that impact on us to this day. And these men, these disciples of the Savior, obeyed what Christ had given them to do. And they went forth and preached the word. And those are the two verses we're going to look at. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then verse 20, And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And amen. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. I'm going to unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. I want to give a little report of the work in Liberia and of our time there these past couple of weeks, and then look at verse 15, especially of this chapter that we've just mentioned tonight already. So let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy mercies to us tonight in this service already, for thy grace and goodness to us. We pray, Lord, now as we come to thy word and to this challenge regarding missionary work, that, Lord, thou wilt speak to our hearts. We pray, Father, in this meeting that thou wilt take thy word and apply it to the hearts of thy people. That, Lord, we would not think that this is something for someone else, but may it please thee, Lord, tonight to speak to the hearts of all of thy children. May it please thee, Lord, to put thy hand on someone in a very particular way, or on more than one person in a very particular way, and set them apart for missionary endeavor. We ask, Lord, thou wilt raise up men for the ministry, that will fill our seminary with men who are called of God, who know the hand of God upon their lives, the Spirit of God within their hearts, the fire of God within their souls, the burden of God upon their life to preach Christ. We ask, Lord, thou wilt do that even in this congregation this evening. We thank thee for thy work. We bless thee for the kingdom of God. We thank thee for the building of thy church. We rejoice, Lord, that thou hast put this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may be of God and not of us. And we pray, Lord, therefore tonight for thy help. We think of the work in Liberia. We bless thee for what thou art doing there. Continue to bless thy servants and others who labor in that land. We pray, Lord, it might please thee in these days to sweep multitudes into the family and fold of God. So hear and answer prayer. Do us good tonight, we pray. We ask these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Let me begin tonight by saying a word of thanks to this congregation for your prayers for us while we traveled these past number of weeks into Liberia. It was a tremendous privilege for Heather and I to go there. I was going on behalf of the mission board while we were at youth camp. I was looking at flight prices one day. Dr. Allison was there as well, and I wanted to get his input into that. And we found flight prices that were very inexpensive compared to what they normally are. And Heather was with me, and I said, Do you want to go to Liberia with me? And I said, You need to let me know now. And as soon as she said yes, I hit buy or purchase. And that was her. She was locked in. But it was a privilege to go, and to have her as well, and to see firsthand what God is doing in the land of Liberia, and especially with our missionaries who are serving the Lord in the Monrovia area. Liberia is on the west coast of Africa, and its capital city, Monrovia, is around 5,000 miles from Greenville here in South Carolina. If you were to draw a straight line from Greenville to Monrovia and take a direct flight, it would take 17 hours to get there. It took us over 33 hours to get there and 30 hours to get back. We left from Charlotte, flew into Washington, flew from Washington into Brussels, and then Brussels into Sierra Leone to refuel, stayed on the flight, and then a shorter flight from Sierra Leone into Monrovia. You don't refuel in Monrovia, so when we're coming home again, it was a straight flight out of Monrovia into Brussels, Brussels into Washington, and Washington back into Charlotte. We arrived into Monrovia in the midst of torrential rain, and we think of airports here. You think of jetways that take you from the plane into a very lavish terminal building,
That's not how it is in Monrovia. You come down the steps into the night air, into the rain. You make your way across to a bus, and then they get you from the bus to the terminal building. It's still pouring with rain. There's no gutters on the building, so the rain is just pouring off the building, and that's where you've got to go through to come into the terminal building. So the time we got in there, we were soaked. But that's the way it is, and that was part of the whole experience. Monrovia, where our missionaries are, witnessed some of the most intense fighting during the Civil War, which ended in 2003, 13 years ago. And the population of Liberia has been terribly affected, as you can well imagine, by those years of conflict. 61% of the population in Liberia is under 21 years of age, and only 7.4% are over 55. Now, that figure is 26% in the US. 26% of the population in the US is over 55. Only 7.4% is over 55 in Liberia. Now, you can understand what that means to the country. There are no men with a lot of experience, life experience or business experience or administration experience. When it comes to the church, it's the same kind of situation. Many of that older generation were killed during the war, and therefore it's a very young population. I mentioned this morning that some young people were involved in the war. Some 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds were involved in the war. Some 10-year-olds, and right in through their teenage years, were given drugs to numb their mind and then given AK-47s to go in through the areas, and they were involved in the civil war. And then after the drug would wear off, they would come to realize what they had done. And then they would take more drugs to deal with that. And that's how the population has lived throughout that particular time. And so Liberia really is only emerging out of that very dark and difficult period in its history. Many of the young people have been affected and remain affected by the events of those days. The city of Monrovia has 750,000 people there, and the missionary work of the Free Church centers in an area known as the Painesville area. Now, our involvement, the Free Church's involvement in Liberia, goes back to before 2006 and the contact made with Mr. Chester Mintati by our congregation in Malvern. Chester was a pastor in Monrovia, a very renowned pastor, and when he went back there recently with Dr. Allison and Palsy, many people still remembered him and were able to greet him, even though he hadn't been in Monrovia for some time. But he began to attend the church in Malvern. He had to flee Liberia, and he began to attend the church in Malvern and sent over some Free Presbyterian literature to the churches in Liberia, to the friends he had there. And that led to a contact made with those people. And in 2006, Dr. Allison traveled to Liberia and began a series of visits back to that country and conducted workshops to teach the Liberian pastors theology and worship and the things of God. And since then, we have endeavored to establish a missionary base in the Monrovia area, and especially in that Painesville area. For the past 5 years, we have a full-time missionary presence there. Dave DiCanio, one of our ordained ministers, went out, and then he was quickly followed by Joanne Greer from Northern Ireland. As many of you know from this congregation, because you've been praying about this and contributing to this, we have been involved for the last number of years now in the building of a missionary compound. Land was purchased several years ago, and 2 homes have been built there as homes for our missionaries. And when I say land has been purchased, that sounds a very easy process when we think of it from an American perspective. You see a lot of ground, you see a plot that's for sale, and you go to an attorney, and the deed is drawn up, and it's all signed and sealed, and everything's above board. In Liberia, we discovered when you go to purchase land that the person who is selling that land may not even have the right to it. He may not own the land. And so you could purchase a piece of land, you could start marking that land out to build on it, and someone comes along, the owner comes along and says, you don't own this. And there's no way really to redress that at all. And so we were able to purchase land, have that dealt with properly and legally, and then we began to build. We built the first missionary house some years ago, and then we started the second missionary house for Joanne Greer. We learned some things after the first one. We had some estimates for cost, and then we discovered that the material that were going to be used in the first house was not really a very good quality, good standard. They're not really inclined to dry their timber, and then when you use the timber, it dries out and warps. and a lot of other things we discovered we had to change. And so the cost of the second house became much more than what we thought it would be. But the second house is almost complete, and we've been making appeals for help financially for this for a number of years now, and it seems sometimes that we're always coming back and asking for $20,000 and $30,000 just to finish the houses. But the compound is almost complete as regards the building. The only thing that's needed now is some furniture in the second home, and that will be used for mission teams that go out or for visitors that go out there, and a couple of air conditioning units that need to be installed as well. But there's no rush in purchasing the air conditioning unit because there are no teams going out right now, so we'll not do that until we need to because they rust in the sea air. So we're almost finished apart from the furniture. And they're able to purchase furniture in the Monrovia area. There are some funds on hand that enable us to do that. And those two buildings are there as a testimony to the generosity of the Lord's people. And I want to say a sincere word of thanks, not just to this congregation, but to others who may listen to this later on. A sincere word of thanks to the Free Church in North America and in Northern Ireland, and other congregations too that have drawn alongside us to help us with this particular project. It has been an immense amount of work. Our brother DeCanio has overseen this. He discovered that if he just left it to the Liberians to build, that things were going missing and things were being done wrong, so he had to be on site most of the time. And for the last 3 or 4 years or so, most of his work has been spent establishing that compound. I think that has been frustrating for him in some ways because he'd love to be doing other things, but he realizes this is important for the future of the work. Once we have this done, once we have this established and the homes are built, then he can set his attention to other things, and others will benefit from the work he has been involved in these past number of years. To give you some idea what the homes are like, every house has bars on every window. These are metal frames that are welded into metal rods in the frame of the windows. The front doors have a steel cage behind them, which is locked at night as well. The front door is locked, and then when you're inside, there's another steel door, a steel cage that's locked as well, double locked. And then on the bedroom doors where the missionaries are sleeping, they have steel cages too. That's all by security advice. David and Joanne both have German Shepherd dogs, and the dogs are in the bedrooms at night as well. They act as personal protection dogs. And the entire compound is surrounded by a 12-foot-high wall. It's about 1,300 feet long, and that wall is topped with razor wire, and there's a full-time security guard on the property at all times. At night, there are two guards. During the day, there is one guard. Now, all of that sounds very, very extreme. And just to see a picture of that isolated compound with razor wire, 12-foot wall, guard dogs, and guards there as well, it seems very, very extreme. But many of the non-Liberian homes in that area have similar measures in place. And we went out for a walk along the beach one day, and I noticed just almost every home in that area is designed the same way. There's a huge wall, there's wire, and there are guard towers and dogs as well to keep the family safe. It's a very high priority issue, and especially so after the burglary that Dave suffered some years ago. Men broke in, they tore away the bars that we had on the windows, they tore those off, and they came into his kitchen with machetes. They threatened his life. They stole $10,000 that he had in a safe for the building program. And after that, we had to look at the security issue again. And we heightened the wall, put the razor wire on, and made sure that we were doing the bars on the windows. We did them a little differently the next time round. There have been no incidents of a similar nature since we did all those changes, and the security was changed at that particular time. So while it seems excessive from an American perspective, when you're there and you see other homes with the very same security in place, I think it puts it into some kind of context. While we were there, we had opportunity to see the missionary work at first hand. And that missionary work, as I say, centres in Painesville, an area called Painesville. It's about 30 minutes from where our missionaries live. It's about 30 minutes from Monrovia city centre as well. There's a Christian bookstore there that Dave oversees. There's a manager in the bookstore, but he oversees that. Men and students from different seminaries in the area are encouraged to come in. He carries good material. He doesn't carry a large stock of any one particular title, but he carries a lot of different titles. People are encouraged to come in and read the books. He advertises this on radio, come in and read the book. If you don't like the book, put it back on the shelf and take another one to read that. And if you like what you're reading, then you can purchase it. And you find people coming in because they've heard that advertisement on radio. There's the churches there as well. It meets in behind the bookstore. And they have services on the Wednesday night and also on the Lord's Day. There's a children's Bible club that is run by Joanne. And boys and girls are encouraged to come. And they sing hymns and choruses. And they're studying right now the Ten Commandments. She does memory work with those children. And they're encouraged to attend and they get awarded for faithful attendance. She also conducts a reading club. Many of the children cannot read. Some of them attend school, but some of the schools do not teach reading. That kind of baffles me, and it baffles Joanne too, because how can you teach other subjects if the children aren't able to read from the very beginning? So she seeks to help them. It's a very informal time. Kids just come and go as they're able to. She takes time to try and read them or teach them to read and to help them with their English. By the way, people have asked me, how did you manage preaching through an interpreter? Well, they speak English. My English is not perfect, neither is theirs, so it worked out pretty well. We didn't need an interpreter, and that makes life easier for those who go out to visit. But she tries to help them. Some of the older ladies aren't able to read, and so Joanne will meet them in the reading club, and she will help them as they seek to learn to read. She also teaches some children at her home who live out beside where she is, and they come into her home for an hour and a half each week, and she tries to help them with reading as well. There's a radio ministry. Dave DeCanio is on radio three times a week, on one radio and other times on the other radio station. And it's interesting to be with him when he's out around town or in the bookstore or somewhere in the area, and someone comes up and meets him and says, I hear you in radio. You're the man on radio. And he's a very distinct American accent, of course. That stands out over there. He's advertising the bookstore, advertising the church services. And he's identified very readily as the man on the radio. It is his desire. He would love to have a designated radio station. And we went, when we were there, we went one day into the Liberian Radio Authority, the legislation office that deals with this. He had been in the week before asking about available frequencies on FM. And the man said, look, come back to me next week and I'll have some work done on this. So he and I went into the office. We were treated very well by the receptionist. We weren't sitting down very long, and she said, he's ready to see you now. I went into this gentleman's office, the director of the radio authority, the licensing body, and he had papers on his desk. He was working on this, trying to figure out which frequencies are available in that area. Well, what they're finding as a problem there is that some people are pirating radio, and others who have transmitters, their transmitters are bleeding or leaking into other frequencies. And they're trying to clean up the whole issue. He was told initially there was no frequencies available. And then the director told them, well, we tell the politicians that because we don't want them getting frequencies. But since you're a church, we may be able to try and get a frequency for you. So he would dearly love to have a radio station. Presently, he's working under Let the Bible Speak. They're financing his broadcasts. And that's a huge help. So that's something we can pray for. And if the Lord would be pleased to give a designated radio station that we could have there in the Monrovia area, that we're broadcasting all the time with messages from here, messages that Dave DeCanio could do, and other articles, other good programming, that would be a tremendous help in the work as well. That would involve a radio tower, a huge antennae, and all the equipment, but it's something that would be a big help to the work at this particular time. We went to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I had an opportunity to preach at that. I spoke on the first Lord's Day at the Bible class and then the morning service and then the Wednesday night prayer meeting as well. Now, the prayer meeting starts at 5 o'clock. And there's a man, and I'll show his picture on Wednesday night. There's a man who works downtown in Monrovia. He works on a typewriter. He doesn't have an office. It's an open-air space, a covered area. And he has a typewriter there. And most people now are with computers and laptops, but some people need documents typed up for the government. And he sits there with his typewriter, and people bring him their documents, and he types up. Moses Dan, he works in the church. He acts as a pastor there, and he has to leave work at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to get to Painesville for 5 o'clock for the time of prayer. And the prayer meeting finishes around 6:30 or 6:45, and then he has to make his way home again. Now, it's not a long distance, but you've got to be conscious of the road system there and the busyness of the roads, and it takes him 2 hours to get away from work, from downtown Monrovia and out to Painesville for the season of prayer. And so we had the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and it wasn't a huge number of people there. It's difficult for them to travel. It's difficult for them to travel back afterwards in the dark. But it was a tremendous time of prayer. The Lord met with us in a very special way, and I was very encouraged to be in that season of prayer. There is an adult Bible class. They're learning the shorter catechism right now. One of the young men has memorized the first 38 questions. They're also learning the Bible proofs. And the boys and girls in Sunday school are memorizing not only scripture, but also the children's catechism, the child's catechism. And they are enjoying that and able to do that. And it was very encouraging to hear the adult Bible class on the Sunday morning, the second Sunday morning, just going over the questions of the shorter catechism. Dave DeKenny would ask them, they would answer them. They were all able to do the first 20 or so, and then one by one they dropped out, and one or two were left at the last, up to question 38 or question 39. The Sunday morning service there in Painesville has around 60 or 70 people in attendance. It wasn't that number the first Lord's Day, but there was the second. And that was at the end of the marriage and family conference that David had arranged. That commenced on the Friday night at 5 o'clock, 5 through to 6:30 or 7. The lights had gone out. In fact, the lights hadn't even come on that day. We went to the church and there was no electricity. And so we had to start the service in the dark, and we ended that in the dark as well. Then Saturday morning, we started again at 9 o'clock, and that went from 9 to 12:30 or so. There were two sessions then. We broke for lunch, and then we had two more sessions in the afternoon that went on to 3:30 or 3:45. We encouraged them to ask questions, and we asked them to write their questions out. And after Friday night, there were no questions. After Saturday morning, there were a lot of questions come in. And then we took time in the Saturday afternoon sessions to answer those questions regarding marriage and family life and husbands how to deal with their wives and wives how to deal with their husbands. And that was a tremendous time just thinking through some of the issues that they're facing. Going to church on Sunday morning, and Dave DeCanio, this is the second Sunday morning, he said, "Do you realize, Colin, you're taking Bible class this morning again?" And I said, "Well, I didn't know I was going to do that." And then we finished off the questions that we had from the Saturday conference. And then I finished up the conference on this Sunday morning service. There were 74 people in attendance. The church was packed. It's not a large building. You'll see that on Wednesday night, those who are able to be here. It's not a large building at all. But it was full on the Sunday morning, the last service of the conference that he had. We took a photograph afterwards. We were able to count up all who were there. A lot of young people, a lot of children are there. And that's a tremendous opportunity to see the boys and girls in to the house of God. David DeCanio has contact with other congregations, other pastors as well, some close and some much further away. There is a work in Riversess. It's about 4 hours' drive. Andrew Joe is the pastor there. We were going to try and get to see him. And then word came through that the road from Monrovia to Riversess was impassable at parts. He wasn't able to come down. We weren't able to get up. And therefore, we weren't able to do that on this particular visit. As you can imagine, there are particular challenges with trying to establish a mission work in a developing third world country. Some of those we were able to see firsthand. One of the biggest is the issue of travel and car repairs. Now, you've heard me mentioning the issue of the car many times in our prayer meetings on a Wednesday night. Joanne has a Toyota RAV4 that has been in the shop since May. It needs a transmission. And the transmission was purchased from Dubai. And that is there, that's in. And then they told us while we were there, we went to see the shop manager when we were there and asked him, when is this going to be ready? And he told us that the torque converter had also given trouble and that needed to be replaced as well. So we have had to purchase that. That's also in Dubai. So it takes 2 or 3 weeks to come. And then it takes another week or so to get that all put together. So for the last 5 months, her car has been in the shop. Now, some of the roads that she has to travel are very poor, and the RAV4 is not ideal for that at all. Dave drives a Nissan hard body, like a pickup truck. It's very rattly. The engine goes well. I'm not sure what parts are falling off it every time he goes down the road, but it doesn't sound safe. He assures me it's okay. When we're going to church, those Sundays, we stop along the road, and young boys jump into the back of the truck. And that's how they get to church. It's pouring the rain. They're sitting with an umbrella over them in the back of the pickup truck, and he's bouncing over the roads. And we cut out onto the main road, and somebody shouted something had fallen. We thought one of the children had fallen out of the truck. They'd lost their mobile phone. It was on the road. So we had to stop, back up, and pick up their phone, and on we went. That's one of the hazards of travel over there. Some of the roads are not bad. The road from their home to the main road is very poor, and it's not the worst. There are other roads that are very, very bad condition indeed. There's an area not far from the bookstore called Red Light. It's called that because there's one traffic light in it. It took us 75 minutes to travel 2 miles, not because of the quality of the road, but because cars are just going every direction. They're coming from the left, the right, behind you, in front of you, all kinds of directions. It's not a very safe area either, and we had to keep the windows up, and we have no air conditioning in the truck either, and this was in the middle of the afternoon. Not a very pleasant journey in that part at all, but it took 75 minutes just to travel the 2 miles from where we were going to where we were trying to get to. So that's something to pray for. We are trying to raise funds for a Land Cruiser, a Toyota Land Cruiser. We met other missionaries who were there, and that's what they have. They have a fleet of these. We look at the UN. They have just moved out of Monrovia these past months, but they have a fleet of Toyota Land Cruisers as well. We think of Land Cruiser over here. We're thinking of a very luxurious SUV. The Land Cruiser in Monrovia or Liberia is just a very basic Land Rover kind of thing, not a very comfortable ride at all, but it copes well with the roads. We talked with some mechanics there while we were there. We had an opportunity to meet with some men who are involved in a huge missionary work. We talked to the director, and we talked to one of his mechanics, and we talked about buying a used vehicle. He said, don't touch it, because unless you know who's had it and they've maintained it, you'll just be buying somebody else's trouble, and they will just offload it onto you. So that's something we need to keep before the Lord. Some of you have been asking me how that fund has been going. As I understand it, there's about 18,000 there. There's another 6 or 7 to come. If we were able to get the RAV4 out of the shop and perhaps sell that, that might raise another 6 or 7,000. We add that to what we have, we might not be terribly far away from purchasing the Land Cruiser. We can buy those in Gibraltar. They have a deal through Toyota for missionary endeavors and non-profit organizations. We asked for approval for that from them in the off chance that we were able to purchase one. They approved us for that. And so we have all that paperwork already in place, and as soon as money becomes available, we'll try and purchase that if we can. Bureaucracy is another problem. As it's a developing country coming out of civil war, things are very much in the early stages, and red tape seems to change, and the official requirements change all the time, and David DeCanu tries to keep on top of that. That's not an easy thing to do. There's also the maintenance on the property. The property is a beachfront property. It's about 500 yards from the beach. That's where we were able to purchase land that was clear in the deeds and the titles, as far as we can tell. But it creates its own problem for the maintenance. There's a generator that runs throughout the night that charges batteries for the daytime use. There's a water tower and the pump that drives the water from the water tower into the homes. It usually corrodes very quickly. And that means the washing machines aren't able to work as well because they need high-pressured water. So we've got to work something there to try and get those pumps covered up and get water in towards the washing machine. So that's something just to bear in mind as well. The bookstore also has its issues with customs clearance. There are care packages and books at the docks, but we're not able to get them cleared through the customs because the person who is doing that has run into difficulties. Either he hasn't been doing something properly or in a proper manner. I don't mean in any way underhand, but just some kind of paperwork needs to be put in place, and that hasn't been done yet. So for about the last year or so, we have packages sitting there at the port in Monrovia, and we can't get them released. And if we can't get them released, and he can't get them released, then what they do is they just auction off the container. And whatever's in that container, someone just purchased the whole thing, and it's gone. So that creates its own difficulties. The stock in the bookshop is not what they would like it to be, but there's not much we can do with that right now. We were able to bring some things over, Bibles that they were looking for, large print Bibles, etc. But that's an issue we need to keep before the Lord in prayer as well. But with all of those things in place, all of those particular difficulties, the work goes on and lives are being blessed. The Lord is using his servants, and it's very encouraging to see that, and it's very encouraging to see the Liberian people enjoying the preaching of the word. I've been very anxious to hear the preaching of the word. And the greatest need in Liberia is the need of the gospel. It's like any other nation in the world in that regard. It's full of sin. It's full of corruption. It's full of godlessness. It's full of dishonesty. It's full of false religion. And only the gospel can deal with those things. If we had more missionaries in Liberia, there's enough work to keep them all very busy. And therefore, we ought to pray the Lord would raise up laborers. We have the homes there, and they are a tremendous asset to what we're trying to do. But do pray the Lord would raise up further laborers, that a missionary family perhaps would go out, or other missionaries would feel the call of God. Young men, young women would feel the call of God to go out into that country. As I thought about tonight's meeting and the theme of mission work in general, my mind turned to these words of Christ in Mark chapter 16. As I say, we'll look at some of the pictures on Wednesday evening if you're able to come. I didn't want to leave the report until then because I know some of you aren't able to come on a Wednesday evening, and I appreciated your prayers for us while we were away. These words in Mark 16 were spoken by the Savior just prior to his ascension. It's after his resurrection. It's prior to his ascension back to glory. They form what's often described as the Great Commission: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But these words are not restricted to that time frame. They're not restricted to that moment in the lives of these disciples when Christ is about to take his leave of them. Ever since the days of the New Testament, these statements have been at the heart of evangelism. We both have the message and the mandate of the church here. We are to go forth. There's the mandate, and we are to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. There's our message, in the full assurance that all those who believe on Christ will be saved. Now, what you read there in verse 15 ought to excite and ought to thrill the heart of every believer. These are not just words for the disciples in that time frame. These are words for us. And yet sometimes I fear that we take a poor view of this aspect of the Christian life. As believers, sometimes we can become distracted. We can become very discouraged. We can lose heart in the great unfinished work of Christ. And I use that phrase because we know what we mean when we speak about the finished work of Christ. When he cries on the cross, it is finished. But now he leaves his disciples on earth as he returns to his Father, and he tells them there's a work for them to do for him. It's Christ's unfinished work. And so for a few minutes at the close of the service tonight, I want to draw our attention, not just with Liberia in mind, but with our own situations in mind as well, and the work of the gospel across the world in mind, and consider the subject of gospel work, the work of every Christian. What does Christ say when he says in verse 15 here, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? What does Christ say? Well, that's what I want to look at tonight before we come to a close. The first thing that I suggest that Christ is emphasizing here is that the world needs the gospel. The world needs the gospel. I think it's impossible to read what the Savior is saying here and not be struck by the very specific task that was being set before the Lord's people. Our Savior not only told them to go, but also told them what they were to go and do. They were to preach the gospel. Have you ever wondered why he was so exclusive in those words? Why the gospel? Why were these men being told to go with the good news of his coming and living and dying and rising again? Why were they to take the message of the entire scriptures to the nations of the world? Why does he say this? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Why does Christ emphasize the gospel? For this very simple reason, this is the only thing that can effectively address the world's greatest need. I look across the nations of this world, some first world nations and some third world nations, and I see the terrible results of sin in all of them. I see the circumstances that might be different. Some are very wealthy nations, some are very poor nations. Some are very stable nations politically, some are very unstable politically. So the circumstances are different, but the consequences of sin are the same the world over. It doesn't matter where you're looking across the world. Multitudes are living empty, hollow, and vain lives. It doesn't matter where you look across the world. Sinners have no real peace. They have set their hearts on things that can never really satisfy. It doesn't matter where you look across the world, whether it's Greenville in South Carolina or Monrovia in Liberia, there is a misery that comes without knowing Christ. There's a misery in sin. The pleasures that people are chasing after are short-lived. There's no lasting joy in sin. There's no lasting peace in sin. And it doesn't matter what country, what culture, what color, what class of person you're looking at, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard in every case. There's no peace in sin. There's no profit from sin. And there's no lasting pleasure through sin. In fact, sin destroys, it defiles, it degrades, it demeans on every continent of the world. And what is true in Africa is true in Asia, true in Australia, and true in America. Right across the globe. Right across the globe. This is man's greatest problem. The problem of his sin. The problem of the fact that he is a sinner before God. He's born in sin. He's shapen in iniquity. There is no difference, Paul reminds us, Romans 3. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only answer to man's greatest problem is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it's good for us to get a hold of that. For I know there are various problems in different countries. I don't minimize those problems. Problems that come because a nation is emerging from war. Problems because of political instability. Problems because of health issues. Problems because of lack of education. But the greatest need of this world is not educational. The greatest need of this world is not environmental. The greatest need of this world is not political. It's not financial. It's not social. It's not psychological. The greatest need of this world is spiritual. And the only answer to that need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that leads me to ask two questions. What is the gospel? We can't afford to be wrong in this. The word gospel means good news. The Greek word gives us our English term evangel, from which we get the word evangelism or evangelistic. It is directly linked to Christ, for at his birth the angel said to the terrified shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The gospel, the true gospel, is exclusively Christ-centered. This is what sets the gospel of the scriptures, the gospel of Christ, apart from every other false gospel that's out there. They deny Christ, the true gospel declares Christ. Paul defined the gospel which he preached in these words in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." So now he's telling them, this is what I've done. I've declared the gospel. This is the gospel I preached. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins. Christ rose again for our sins. For our justification according to the scriptures. See the Christ-centeredness of it. The true gospel pertains to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And anything that detracts from the gospel, anything that detracts from Christ, is a false gospel. The gospel presents Christ as the exclusive Savior, presents Christ as the exalted Savior, and presents Christ as the only effective Savior from sin. By nature, we are lost and undone, wholly unrighteous and unfit to stand before a holy God. Our sin separates us from him, and since we are depraved and unable to earn any merit before God, we are unable to do anything to save ourselves. We are under God's wrath. We are condemned by him already. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight, and God will not accept us as we are. God will not accept us as we are. It doesn't matter how religious we are. It doesn't matter how moral we are. It doesn't matter how educated we are. God will not accept us as we are because we're sinners. We're defiled. We're depraved in our sin. But God in his mercy has sent his Son to the world to save us, and Christ has a perfect righteousness. He has kept the law perfectly. He lived for us, keeping every demand of God's law, and then he died for us and rose for us, and through him alone there is salvation. There is no other way. There is no other way. It has become popular for some preachers to suggest that there may be some other way that God has not yet revealed. My friend, there is no other way. There is no trap door. There's no back door. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Christ is the only Savior from sin. So that is the gospel. I said there were two questions. Why is the gospel so vital? It's vital for four reasons. It addresses the issue of genuine conversion to Christ. Souls need to be saved. It addresses the issue of godly conduct in Christ, because those who are saved are then given direction in regard to life. It addresses also the issue of glorious contentment through Christ. Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It addresses also the gracious coronation with Christ, for those who are saved will be with him forevermore. You see, the gospel presents a Christ who saves, a Christ who satisfies, a Christ who secures the lost soul. The gospel declares, it presents a Christ who delivers sinners from the power and the penalty and the presence of sin. It shows what it is to live in Christ, what it is to live for Christ. It transforms lives. It transforms communities. It transforms countries. We see that in times of revival. What is it that makes a difference in revival? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this world of ours needs the gospel. It is destroyed by sin. There's war, murder, dishonesty, greed, immorality, idolatry, a huge, huge, almost endless list of sin. And the world needs the gospel. In all of its Christ-centeredness. Other things may be important, political things and business things, but the gospel is paramount. It will impact all those other things, but the gospel is paramount in the lives of sinners. Let me just bring this right down to home tonight. Maybe you're in this service and you're not saved. I talked about the need in Liberia of salvation and souls to be converted. And you think of that tonight perhaps in an African context and you say, yeah, those Africans need Christ. If you're without Christ, you're an American who needs Christ too. Maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you're a church attender on a regular basis. You know the things of God. You've been taught those from your early childhood. But you're not a Christian tonight. Then you need Christ. Because without him, you'll be lost forever. Just like an African without Christ will be lost forever. So if you're in this service tonight without the Savior, you need the Lord. To flee to him, to trust him, repent of your sin, and come to know him as your Savior. The world needs the gospel. There's a second thought here, though, in Mark 16, and that is that taking the gospel to the world is the concern of every believer. Taking the gospel to the world is the concern of every believer. Reaching the lost with the gospel. And I want you to understand this tonight. Reaching the lost with the gospel is not just a foreign land issue. And it's not just for foreign missionaries. I fear that too often we fall into the snare, fall into the trap of thinking that spreading the gospel is the work of a few selected people in the Church of Jesus Christ. I understand as a preacher that God puts his hand upon some in a significant way. He does. He calls some to the ministry. He makes them pastor teachers. He sets some also apart for the mission field, and he uses those people in a remarkable way. And we can think of William Carey and David Livingstone and C.T. Studd and all those remarkable people that we read off in their biographies and autobiographies, and we think of how God used them, and we understand that God has put his hand upon those people. We can see that in regard to the ministry. But that in no way suggests, and we ought not to think this, that in no way suggests that there's another class of Christian who has nothing to do with spreading the gospel. You read the accounts of conversion in Scripture. This struck me on the plane coming home. You read the accounts of conversion in Scripture and see what follows afterwards. There's a desire to reach others with the gospel. I want you to turn with me to a number of references tonight. Look at John chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1. If you have your Bible open, I want you to keep it open, follow along here as best you can. John chapter 1, verse 36 to verse 41. John the Baptist is preaching. He sees Christ in verse 35, again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. That's a very important statement. Andrew was there, and he followed Christ. Here's the time of Andrew's following of the Savior. He's coming to know the Savior. Look at verse 41. "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus." Andrew has just come to Christ himself. Andrew has just started to follow the Savior. He has just realized this is the Lamb of God. He understands what that means from an Old Testament context. Here's the sacrifice. Here's the substitute. Here's the one whose blood will be shed. He believes Christ. He follows Christ. And then the first thing he does is he finds his own brother Simon and says to him, "We have found the Christ." And he brings him to Jesus. Look at Mark chapter 5. Go back to Mark chapter 5. Here we have the account of the demoniac of Gadara, the man possessed with the demons. Men had tried to make something of him and tried to help him. He broke the chains and the demons controlled him in a very powerful way. Christ comes across the sea and Christ sets him free. And then verse 18 tells us, "When he was come into the ship," that's Christ, "he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." This man has just been healed. The demons have been driven out of him into the swine. And the swine have ran violently down into the sea. And this man is now clothed in his right mind. He's saved. He's justified. And what does he want to do? He wants to be with Christ. Why does he want to be with Christ? He wants to be with Christ that he might serve alongside Christ. And Christ tells him, verse 19, "He suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." As soon as that man was saved, as soon as he was set free, he wanted to be of use to Christ. He wanted to serve the Savior. Look at John chapter 4. You needn't turn to John chapter 4. It's the account of the woman of Samaria. She comes to the well, and Christ meets her there and enters into conversation with her. And he speaks to her about the fact that she had no husband. She had had five husbands, and the man that she was living with was not her husband now. And Christ gives her water, the living water, water of life. She leaves down her water pot. She goes into the city, and she tells the men. come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She has just met Christ herself. And what does she do? She gives up the very reason why she had come to the well in the first place. She leaves her water pot behind and she makes her way into the city and she testifies of Jesus Christ. She tells others of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is the same. Saul of Tarsus, he's converted, Acts chapter 9. What's he do? Straightway he preaches Christ in the synagogue. Straightway. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, we're told that those believers in Thessalonica, they received the word of God as it is indeed the word of God, and then from them sounded forth the word of God. They were saved. And one of the evidences of their salvation was their desire to tell others of Jesus Christ. See the connection. There's a clear trend here, a common thread in all of those cases, and it's this: conversion to Christ. Conversion to Christ was followed by an immediate and urgent desire to personally tell others of Christ. Their salvation was followed by evangelistic service or by a burden to make Christ known to others. That really shouldn't surprise us. And I say that for this reason: because of the transforming power of the gospel in the life of a believer. You see, when a person is saved, they're given a new heart. And that new heart means a new love for Christ. And that new heart also means a new love for their neighbor. And that new love for Christ and that new love for their neighbor will translate into a desire to tell others of Christ. As we flew home on Thursday, I read a couple of chapters of a biography on the great missionary C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a very famous cricketer, played for England. His father was a horse breeder, a horse trainer. He raced horses. And his life revolved around stables and horses and training and breeding and that kind of thing. And a very wealthy man. But he was persuaded to go to hear D.L. Moody preach. And after going to hear D.L. Moody preach, he was born again of the Spirit of God. The biographer notes that after his conversion to Christ, C.T. Studd's father withdrew from the turf, the horse racing, gave some of his horses to his son so that they could hunt with them, sold the remainder, and then cleared out one of the large rooms in his country home, furnished that large room with chairs and benches, and brought people from near and far into his home so that they could hear the gospel. He had an immediate burden to tell others of Christ. It's said of him that he used to ride around the country and invite and urge the people to come, and come they did in their hundreds. Some of the community couldn't understand what Mr. Studd was doing. This was the man that was very wealthy, the man with the horse background and the horse business. And some couldn't understand what this was all about. But his coachman summed it up in these words. He said, "We don't know much about that, but all I can say is that though there's the same skin, there's a new man inside." The same skin, but a new man inside. And Studd's father, C.T. Studd's father, wasn't told to do this. It was the outflow of his personal experience with Christ. He knew Christ. And because he knew Christ, he desired to make Christ known. I think even the terms of the Great Commission bear this truth out. Why did Christ say to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel"? Perhaps we're tempted to think that these men were reluctant to take the gospel. Reluctant, perhaps, to take the gospel anywhere. But remember, they had already been doing that. They'd already been preaching the gospel to the Jews. The emphasis here is not so much on urging these men to take the gospel at all. The emphasis is urging them to go further out into the entire world. Into the world of the Jew, into the world of the Gentile. not stopping at Jerusalem, but bursting borders, going beyond boundaries, getting out of their comfort zone, go into all the world and preach the gospel, because they had already been preaching the gospel. Their lives had been changed. They had a heart for Christ, for his kingdom, for his work, for his glory. And that is going to translate into gospel work. Evangelistic work, evangelistic service is the outflowing, the outworking of the power of the gospel in our lives. If we have no burden to make Christ known to others, if we have no burden to make Christ known to others, then we must ask ourselves, do we know Christ at all? Those who are born again will have, it's not always as strong as it should be, sometimes we lose the burden. We get discouraged. We get distracted. We become disappointed. We get distant from the Lord sometimes. We lose the sense of urgency. We lose the sense of necessity. We think we can leave it to others. But the taking of the gospel to the world is the concern of every Christian. That doesn't mean we have to go to the ends of the world ourselves. We can pray. We can give. We can take the gospel to our neighbor. We can take the gospel to our work colleague. Let me say a word to parents here. Take the gospel to your children. Take the gospel to your children. Talk to them. Explain the gospel to them. Ask them, do they understand the gospel? Let's not leave that up to our Sunday school teachers. Let's not leave that up to our Christian day school teachers. As parents, we have a responsibility to take the gospel to our children. Sunday school teachers, by all means, do it with your students. Press the gospel home. Press the gospel home. Do it with your neighbor. Do it with your work colleagues. Do it in Greenville here. And pray that God would raise up laborers, that it might be done more in Liberia. There's a great need in Liberia. There's a great need across the world for missionaries. And I know when I thought of this, as I was thinking through this, what about the cost? What about the logistics? What about the potential problems? And I was thinking through that and thinking, what are the cost? What are the problems? What are the potential difficulties? And then I was rebuked in my heart and said, what about God? Do we not serve a mighty God? Is he not able to furnish these things and make a path where there is no path? William Carey said, let us attempt great things for God. Let us expect great things from God. We lose sight of that sometimes. There's a work to be done. Both here at home and right across the world. Right across the world. And God has called us to that work. This is the most important work of all. And we need to be close to Christ as we think about it. We need a burden for souls as we think about it, and we need to pray. When's the last time, and I know it's difficult sometimes when missionaries are out of sight, out of mind. This congregation has been very faithful in praying for the missionary work of our denomination. Let's continue to do that. Let's strengthen that prayer. But let's not just pray that for our missionaries. Let's pray that for here, that God saves the lost in Greenville. That God saves the lost in our families. That God saves the lost in our congregation. That God saves the lost in this city. Go to parts of Greenville. Go to any part of Greenville, and you'll find sinners in need of Christ, just as you go to Liberia and find sinners in need of Christ. The only difference is the color of their skin. But they have souls to be saved. May God touch our hearts. And surely the love of Christ compels us to work while we can for the glory of his great name. The last thing, quickly, your time is gone. The preaching of the gospel will accomplish God's eternal purpose. Look at the end of the chapter. They went forth, they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following He will build his church. He will save his people. But that certainty is no excuse for our inactivity. That certainty is the impetus for our industry. Christ has promised he will save his people. He also has ordained the means, the preaching of the word. So, believer, let us be busy. Let us be busy in our preaching of the word. Let's not leave off our evangelistic thrust. Let's not be so caught up with all the things that are happening around us that we lose the burden for the souls that are perishing around us. Let us pray with renewed energy. Let us give with renewed zeal and passion. Let us work with fresh energy and zeal for the things of God. And let's look to God to bless the word, to save the lost, to bring glory to his name. I began by thanking you for your prayers, and I do that again as I close. It was a privilege to go. And I pray the Lord will bless Dave and Joanne in these days. He will meet their needs. He'll encourage their hearts. He'll use them for the extension of his kingdom, not just there, but our missionaries in Mexico, Jason and Danielle, Kathy in Kenya, Milosh, and I'm sorry I missed him. It's a mix-up of dates on my part. Milosh in the Czech Republic, the work in Jamaica, our missionaries across the globe. There's a vast work to be done. We're a very small denomination. It thrills me to see what the Lord is doing in different parts of the world. And that couldn't happen from a human perspective without the giving of congregations like this and the prayers of God's people and the love that you show and the concern that you have and the interest that you express. And they've asked me to pass their gratitude on to you for all of your care and thoughtfulness towards. That means a huge amount. It means a huge amount to know there are people here who love them, who pray for them, who care for them, who have an interest in what they're doing. So let's continue to pray. And let's look to the Lord to meet the needs that we have. Thank you, and may the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. Stir our hearts, we pray. Stir our souls. And Lord, bless thy servants across the world. Bless here in Greenville, save the lost. Bless locally, bless in our families, bless in our Sunday school classes, our youth work, bless in the radio ministry, the internet ministry, every effort we make to reach the lost for Christ. Attend to it with thy power and thy blessing, we pray. Bless us as we part, bless the fellowship time we have tonight, the food that's provided for us. Help us to eat and drink to thy glory. Take us our ways in safety afterwards, we pray. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of all those who know him and love him as their Lord and Savior. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.